the Light Church Podcast with Pastor Daniel Krentz.
Grab your Bibles this morning, and I'm going to say a prayer for the message. Father, we want to continue in your presence here, Lord God. God, we don't want to shift. Father, we don't want to shift out of the glory of the Lord that is in this place. And so we just ask, Father, that you would continue to draw our hearts unto you. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to impress our hearts with who you are. God, that our hearts would be open to your voice, that we'd hear you speaking to us today, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would take your word and that it would become a fire in our hearts, even as it burns in your heart, Lord God. So we just give this time to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can wait, actually, with that. I just wanted them to have their Bibles on hand because we're going to look at the Bible today. So this whole summer, before we start, Pastor Bill is back, and it's so good to have him back. Make sure you get to give him a big hug. I'm sure he's exhausted driving through the night to get here, but I was so encouraged when I saw him just to know that we have a pastor that loves us enough to drive 20 hours straight just to be with us. So make sure let's honor him for that. Thank you, Pastor. It's so sweet. Continue praying for their family. Barb's mother passed away this past week, and so be lifting them up in your prayers. But this whole summer, we've been looking at this idea of who we are. The series has been called Claiming Our Heritage. And if you happen to notice on the front of your bulletin, it no longer says that. But that doesn't mean we're going to stop looking at who we are as the church. It's been an awesome series examining biblically and historically who the church has come to be, who Christ's body is. We talked about how we are a missional church, that we're not just this group existing to exist, but we have a mission, we have a focus, how we're a united church, a down-to-earth church, a compassionate church. I should have asked you guys this to see if you remembered all these. We are a prophetic church, a church that hears the voice of God and that declares his word to this world, to this land. We are a Trinitarian church, and I love that message. It was pretty theological, which is appropriate because Nathan's a theology teacher. But looking at how the threeness of God as Father, Son, Spirit is a powerful identity as we go to God in prayer, praying the threeness of God. And last week, Pastor David did an awesome job finishing up and talking about how we are a Christ-centered church. And that is probably the greatest reality of them all, is that everything we do centers around the man and the God, Jesus Christ. That everything that this church does, and it goes beyond that, and he shared this last week wonderfully, that everything we as individuals do needs to be centered around who Jesus Christ is. Our attitude at our job, our studies, our education. He talked about the sword coming out of his mouth and how he's got a robe on and it's blood-stained. And even in his majesty and his glory, it's important that we recognize that he is a just and a jealous God, and his purpose when he returns is going to be to purify this earth. And unfortunately, judgment is a part of that. So we talked about that. We talked about how he's got this name written on him. Pastor David thinks it's on his neck, this tattoo on his neck. But he's got this name written on him that nobody but himself knows. You can spend a lot of time thinking about that one. And he's got this other name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord. Awesome and yet terrible things. Malachi chapter 4 calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know, for us, it's great. We think, oh man, Jesus is coming back. It's going to be poof, glory. But it's also a terrible day because he's a just God. And he says, when you start to see these things coming, these tribulations coming upon the earth, he says, straighten up. Lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And I just get this picture of somebody, you know, this is going to be Wade Helison in a few weeks when he's running that marathon. And he's had all the trials and all the tribulations of the first 26.1 miles. And he lifts up his head and he sees that finish line. And it's like, here we go. My redemption is near. And that's such a small example. But that's what Jesus is saying. When you start to see these things happening, when you start to see shakings happen on the earth, which we're seeing, We're seeing financial systems just go to pieces. We're seeing wars shake the earth. He says, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And so this is where we're living. This is the day that we're living in. And I wanted to kind of use all that to set the frame of today so that you have a reason to actually receive what I have in my heart to bring today. All right, in light of all of that I've just shared, this is the message today. Jump down to verse 34. Jesus says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down. He says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. I had to look that word up. Does anybody, raise your hand if you know what dissipation means. A couple of you, not very many. Okay, I'll help you. Dissipation means self-indulgence. It means becoming sidetracked or distracted or fascinated is actually what it means. So Jesus is saying, be on your guard or else you're going to become self-indulgent, you're going to become fascinated. Okay, and we'll talk about what that means a little bit later. He says, be on your guard so that you don't become drunken. And alcohol is included here, obviously, don't become drunk. But I think more than that, what Jesus is trying to say is that when you become intoxicated with this world, you lose touch with reality. I heard somebody speaking on this recently about this idea of drunkenness. And they said, in essence, drunkenness is loss of reality. And I've never experienced that physically. Some of you maybe long, long, long time ago did in your old life. You know, you recognize when you take in enough alcohol, you lose touch with reality. I've seen people. People get crazy. And Jesus is using that exact same picture. He says, be careful that you don't become crazy like that. And he says, be careful for the anxieties of life, or else that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Going on in verse 35, he says, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. All right, this day is coming upon us just as much as it is upon those that are lost. Verse 36, he says, be always on the watch and pray. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. There's a component of this that I'm still praying through to figure out. This idea of how there's something we have to do to be able to stand before the Son of Man. It's almost like Jesus is saying that unless you're ready for that day, even if you've given your life to me, but you become so drunken with the world, you're not going to be able to stand. I'm not sure what he's saying there, but let that just kind of stir in you like, God, I want to be able to stand before you. I want to be able to stand there face to face with the one that I've just been made like in glory. And so the two things that we're going to hit on today, first he says, be careful, be on the guard, and then he says, pray. Be on your guard and pray. Been talking with Pastor Bill and Pastor David over the entire summer, but these past few weeks especially. And God has been really stirring it in all of our hearts that the foundation of this church and kind of where we're going to go, I mentioned this last week, but we're going to have some teachings and really figure out a way to practically become a church of prayer and worship. That these are going to be the two pillars of who we are. And I was thinking back to, it was about 3 or 4 years ago now, we used to be called the Father's House. In case you're new around here, Life Church has been the name for like 3 years, I think. But we used to be the Father's House. And that was taken from a scripture in Isaiah where it says, the Father's house, or my house, shall be a house of prayer for all nations. And it was like we took our identity as a church being that we are a people of prayer. We are a people that gives ourselves to seeking the Lord in prayer and worship and fasting and just being diligent about these things. And it was never our intention that when we changed the name to Life Church, our identity was no longer prayer. Obviously, that would be really silly. but in some senses, it happened. In some senses, like, you know, a lot of other stuff kind of came in. And I was even thinking how we had just some really incredible prayer efforts in this church. And we had just such a united sense of prayer. And we want to say to you guys that we're going back there. We're going back to this place where prayer becomes even a joy. It doesn't have to be hard work. Even a night watch. Like, I came in here last night, and my sister was bouncing off the walls, so excited to pray all night. It's like, wow. I need a little bit of that. You know, but we're getting back to that place where it's like prayer marks who we are. And we begin to recognize that through prayer, things change. That it's not just a formality, that we're not just going to start to pray because it's the thing to do. And as I was thinking about this, I was realizing that we are all at such different places in our understanding and our experience with prayer. And it's good. I want to affirm right now that you don't have to be where somebody like Julia praying through the night is at. You know, you might be at, I'm praying before my meals. I'm praying in the morning for a few minutes. Good. You're praying. And if you're not there yet, hopefully even in the first few minutes of this message, you're like, I think I should start praying. Good. You should start praying. But we're going to track together in this thing. We want your prayer lives to be alive. We want them to be powerful, and we want them to be real for your life. You don't have to imitate somebody else in your prayer life. All right, but we are gonna challenge you, and we're still praying through this, but we want to even become accountable in prayer. I was thinking this morning about growing up and praying, and some of you maybe prayed this, and maybe this is where you're at, but before we'd go to sleep, there was this prayer that our mom and dad would have us say, and it was, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I was thinking about that this morning. That's a weird prayer. I was like, why did our parents have us as kids praying about dying? That's just bizarre. I mean, and it's not even theological. If you're saved, you don't have to pray that. You're going to go. You're going to be with Jesus. And so we're gonna bring some grounding to prayer as well. And that's kind of where I want to start. I want to show us and give you guys a vision of what prayer needs to look like. And this is kind of the end, so don't freak out if you're not there and it's like, man, don't give up, because I'm not there in this vision of prayer, but this is what God was putting in my heart for what he wants our prayer to look like. So flip open to 1 Kings chapter 18. And I am fully convinced that when our prayer becomes like this model that we see in this chapter, that we're going to have powerful prayer, that we're going to have effective prayer, that it's not going to be just shooting bullets in the sky, but it's going to be hitting the target with our prayers, so that when we do gather, prayers are going to be answered. That when we do pray for Ozzy Osbourne, so, I mean, these people are probably about to starve. They don't have a Hy-Vee that they can run down the street to. It's like without rain, they're going to die. So, in essence, God's promise is, Elijah, if you go and show yourself to this king, I will bring this people life. I will sustain this people again. And Elijah obeys. All right? Now, I'm going to jump quite a ways. I'm going to skip over the middle. But in the middle, I'd encourage you to go and read it again later. There's this awesome story of a showdown between the prophets of Baal. Way they would set up an altar to the Lord, so that every time they went by that place, they had a mark and said, this is who our God is. This is what our God has done in our lives. This is who our God has been to us as people. But it said the altar of the Lord had been torn down, or it had been neglected. And as I was thinking about that, God was showing me that that meant that the people neglected the revelation of God. The people neglected the revelation of who God was. They neglected those testimonies of what God had done in their life and those markers of God's presence among them as a people. Because Moses said, God, if your presence isn't with us, we're like everybody else on the face of the earth. And I say that to us, if God's presence doesn't mark us, if we're not marked by revelation, what separates us? And so Elijah rebuilds this altar, and he calls down fire from heaven. It's a wonderful day, and all the prophets of Baal are killed. So it's another one of those great and terrible days. But I want to jump down now to verse 41. So Elijah went. He showed himself to Ahab. He called this showdown. He won. God won. And now I want to look what he does. Because I think the tendency is he had the promise, and so he's like, okay, I did my part. I'm just going to kick back. I'm going to just, you know, set out my rain gauge and watch the rain come down. But I want to show you what Elijah did, because this is really key for us when it comes to pressing in prayer. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, And he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go back seven times." It came about at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." And he said, "Go and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. So in verse 41, after this victory for the Lord, if you want to throw 41 back up there, Elijah says to Ahab, "Go eat and drink. There's the sound of a heavy rain." But if you look further, there was no cloud in the sky. I was thinking about that this week. I was like, okay, that wasn't a natural sound. It wasn't just like Elijah said, "Ahab, listen, don't you hear the rain coming?" Elijah said, "There's a sound of rain." He was hearing it in his spirit. He had revelation. He had a vision. This is what God's going to do. And he acted on that. But it wasn't just this thing where he had the promise and he's like, "Okay, I know God said this. I've seen it. It's going to happen." But the next verse, this astounds me. It says that he went up on the top of the mountain. He crouched down. He put his head between his knees and he began to intercede for it to happen. Now, it doesn't say he interceded, but if you look at James 5:18, it says Elijah prayed for rain. This is what it's talking about. Elijah having the promise of God, getting up on top of the mountain, putting his head between his knees, humbling himself, not saying, "Look at me, I obeyed God, the promise is coming," but saying, "I need to cry out for this. I need to prepare for this. I need to just plead with the Lord and lose my microphone for this stuff to happen." And what I want to bring out from this as a vision for prayer is that, number one, it does start with getting the promise. It starts with getting the revelation, but realizing that that is simply the fuel. God gives us those things so that we'll have the fuel for our prayers. Because think about it. If Elijah didn't have the promise, and if he hadn't had the revelation or hearing of the rain, would he have honestly went seven times just for a little cloud the size of a man's hand? A cloud the size of a man's hand is not going to bring rain on a land that's going to produce crop. I can tell you that right now. Any farmer that's wanting rain does not celebrate over a little cloud the size of a man's hand. And yet Elijah, so filled or so impregnated with the promise of God, cried out until he saw the beginning of God moving. He's like, "Yes, God has heard my prayer." And that's the vision that I want to paint for us for prayer, the kind of prayer that God is calling us into, the kind of prayer that's going to change circumstances and situations in our life and in our city and in our nation and in this world is, number one, prayer that is born out of promise. All right, prayer that is born out of promise or out of hearing God speak, and prayer that is sustained with revelation and insight. That's the vision for prayer. Born out of promise and sustained with revelation and insight. Seeing it in our spirit. Getting a revelation of God and who He is. And then praying that forth. And the amazing thing about that is that when you have a revelation of God and what He wants to do, it gives you so much faith. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked from Him. It's amazing. John doesn't say, "This is our confidence, we're children of God." That's true. Be confident in that. And he doesn't say, "This is our confidence, we've tithed," you know. That's good stuff. But he says, "This is our confidence, that if we know it's God's will, then we can be confident that when we ask, it's going to come." What he's saying is, if we have revelation of God and His will, if we have the promises of God, then we can be confident in asking for them, knowing that they're going to come, and praying those things forth. Because when you have insight in His will, it's kind of like if your parents are taking you to the ice cream shop, you don't have to like try and twist their arm and wonder, "Man, are they going to take me there? I don't know." But it's like, of course they are. They told me. So now I can be confident in asking for that ice cream cone, right? If your parents promise you a bike for your birthday, you can be confident in asking. And I love how kids get this because they're told they get something and they still ask for it. We get to the point we're told and we just become lethargic. But the Bible shows a picture of somebody who's told what God has for them and then they ask for it like a kid. They're, God, bring it. I love it. It's good. And really, until we have revelation, we can't effectively pray. Because what I've realized is that without understanding the will of God, my prayers become these prayers where I think that I care more about something than God. Where I, you know, if I'm crying out for abortion, it's like, God, I care more about this than you, so why don't you look at this earth and change this situation? You know, we try to make ourselves so big rather than realizing this is God's heart. I'm gonna get his heart from being with him in the heavenly places, and I'm gonna pray it forth towards earth. All right, so that's the first part, pray. I kind of started with the second from that Luke scripture. But pray, this is the vision, and we're gonna hit more on this later. But let's jump back to Luke chapter 21. This is the second part of what I wanna share today. In Luke 21, in verse 34, he says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. What Jesus is saying here, I believe he's giving the contrast as bookends. Be careful because of these things and pray. So we've talked about prayer, but what I'm realizing is that if we're not careful of these things, we can't pray. And that's what's really in my heart today, is that we have to do some house cleaning so that we can have that type of prayer life, so that we can have that vision for prayer real and vibrant within us. So he says, dissipation, be careful. There's going to be self-indulgent. There's going to be this wasteful living, this fascinated with the world type of living. There's going to be this drunkenness with this age, with this world, where we lose touch with the supernatural realities. And we become so engaged with just everything around us. And he says there's going to be worries of life. And so I want to, even as I finish here, I'm going to try to go quick because I want to have some longer prayer time this morning. But I want God to reveal if these things are in our hearts. If these things are holding us back from a fiery prayer life, from a powerful, passionate prayer life, even from the riches of knowing God. Because if you have these things in your life, you will not know God to the depths that you were created to know him. You will not be prepared, recognizing this is who's coming. I know him. I'm ready to stand on that day. So he says, be on your guard. And the reason he says that, somebody asked me yesterday, it's a great question. They asked me, when we become born again, when we receive the Spirit of God within us, why do we still sin? Why is sin still something that gets us? And the reality is, it says this in Galatians 5, that we have a war going on now. It's like before you became saved, you could just sit back. You didn't have this battle. But now that you're saved, there's a battle between the Spirit and the flesh. And we have to recognize that, because if we don't, if that's not our mindset, and I even want to say, if that's not our mindset every day, we're going to give in to the flesh. It's easier. It's natural. We feel it. We're more accustomed to responding to the cries of our physical body and of the world around us and the cries of the Spirit of God. So we have to recognize that. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Paul says, "For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross." And what he's saying, as enemies of the cross, he's saying enemies of that death to self, that death to the things of this world. The next verse he says, their destiny is destruction. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. What he's saying here, their God is their stomach. It's not really saying there's people that speak to their stomach and praise their stomach, but he's saying their God is their appetites. Another translation says that actually. Their God is their appetites. They set their appetites up on a pedestal so that they live for that. That's what controls their life. That's the mindset that they're living. It's like, I want this, I want this, I want this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to have it. And their glory is in their shame. But what he says next really gets me. Their mind is on earthly things. Sorry, I'm still in verse 19. Their mind is on earthly things. It's like this is the picture he paints that for those whose God is their appetite, and they're set on preserving themselves. And like we looked at in Luke, the drunkenness of this world. The reality is it's when our minds are just set on earthly things. But he says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. It says in Ephesians that we've been seated in heavenly places. And I was praying about that and I said, God, why have we been seated in heavenly places? And this morning he showed me a verse and it just about fell out of my chair. In John 17, 24, Jesus said, Father, I desire that they might be with me where I am. I desire that they might be seated in heavenly places so that they can see my glory. Man, it's like, wow. It's not just because he doesn't want us to have fun or live a hard life. He's like, I want them to be fixed on heaven. I want them to realize their citizenship is in heaven. I want them to be seated in heaven just because I want them to see my glory. Because we were created to live in the glory of God. And when you live in the glory of God, all of the temporal pleasures of the world become as nothing. That's why Paul said, and he wasn't lying when he said, I count those things rubbish. He literally said, I count them dung. I count them a big pile of nothing, of stink, because I've seen the glory of God. Because I've set my eyes on Jesus Christ. I've fixed myself on things above. Going on in Philippians, it says we wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. There it is again. This idea that as we become fixed on him, we're prepared for that day when it's glory, glorious bodies, just like him. And so this is the in-between that we live on, that we live in, where there's this battle. It's like we have these temporary things that try to get us. And at the same time, we have this citizenship so that we can know the glory of God. One last scripture that I have for us today, Colossians chapter 3. And this is the remedy and where we're going with things. In Colossians 3, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, since you've been seated with him, set your heart on things above. In the New American Standard, it says, if you've been raised with Christ. And I like that because the question is, have you been raised with Christ? If the answer is yes, then get there. Be where he's put you. All right, if you've been raised with Christ, then keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In verse 2, he says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In verse 4, he says, again, when Christ comes, you're going to be in glory with him. So this is the prescription of it all. If we've been raised with Christ, set your hearts, set your minds on things above. Okay, and I want to get real practical for a minute right here. And as I do that, I'm just going to have the worship team come back up. Now when Paul is saying set your mind, set your heart, he's not just saying think about God. That's part of it. All right, we need to become people that think about God. But he's saying set the truths that drive what you do to be the things above. And I love he says the things above because that not only includes God, that's the primary thing, but it includes that our place with God. It includes that future glory. That heavenly idol that things we trust. A lot of times it's kind of a remedy for fear. We put our trust in things because we have fears. We put our trust in money because we fear not having money. No, but are there things you trust that have become an idol? That have began to affect the way that you live life, the way that you think, the way that you approach God, the time of really letting God search your heart. What I realized this past week as I was praying, God began to give me revelation of what the enemy does. Because the enemy doesn't just throw idols in front of you and say, bow down and worship them. He doesn't just throw drunkenness in front of you and say, receive this instead of the glory of God. He doesn't just throw self-indulgence in front of you. But he brings things just a little bit. He brings something menial. It's like this, we think to ourselves, oh, this isn't going to hurt, it's natural. Everybody's doing it. This is the way of the world, everybody's doing it. And we start to consume just menial things to the point where he can sidetrack our entire time on this earth, to the point where our entire time on this earth becomes filled with the glory of man and not the glory of God, to the point where everything about us is temporary. The moment we wake up, we begin thinking about earthly things. And when we lay our head to sleep at night, we're thinking about earthly things. It's like, God, I wonder how this is going to turn out. I wonder how this is going to turn out. Just like Jesus said, be careful, or the worries of life are going to consume you. The fears of the next day, the fears of, am I going to have enough to do this? Am I going to have enough time to do this? Am I going to be able to fulfill this purpose? And it takes us into this place of being earthly minded. And it really just robs us of the glory of God in our life. So I want us to start there. But after that, maybe if you want to jot these down, just a few practical ways that we can really set our minds on things above, that we can set our minds on God. One of the things I challenged the college students a few weeks ago to do, we've been kind of hitting this same stuff about growing in the revelation of who God is, because it's going to affect our lives, is to begin, whether prayer or even just out of interest, every week come up with one or two natures or characteristics of God. It may be his faithfulness to start with. Somebody chose, they wanted to really have revelation of the fear of the Lord. Whatever it is, just choose his love, his mercy, his kindness, his justice. Choose one or two of those things every week. Find a few verses, jot those verses down on note cards, and then just begin reading those verses throughout the week. Begin meditating on those. Part of this is going to be us intentionally setting our thoughts on things above, because your thoughts naturally affect where your heart is at. So pick these characteristics about God. Memorize the scriptures if you're able to. It's hard for us, but I would encourage you to do it. Memorize it. Begin to quote it. When you're driving to work in the morning, just begin declaring these attributes about God and begin seeking truth, revelation of who he is. Because all of us could stand up here and say God is love, but it does no good unless you've encountered the God of love. And all of us could say that God is faithful, but when you're on the verge of a breakdown, you don't need somebody to come and quote a scripture that God is faithful. You need to encounter and know and have an altar set up that I've encountered the faithful God. So begin setting your mind on these things. Begin feeding your spirit with who he is and seeking revelation, praying that out. Another thing that I want to really encourage you guys to do, and we're going to talk more about this, but to start with, I want to challenge every person in here to spend the first 15 minutes of their day in worship. All right, give God 15. Maybe you're already doing more than that. Don't cut it back to 15. You know, keep it wherever it's at. All right, but give him at least 15 minutes. If you can't do that, you will not get here. I'm sorry, that's the reality. You will not get to where the glory of God and the revelation of God impacts and affects your life. 15 minutes, start with it. And along with that, I want you to find somebody in this room that is going to hold you accountable to that. All right, this is where it gets hard. This is where it's like, I don't want to do this. This is actually going to affect my life. All right, but 15 minutes and be accountable to it. Whether it's a spouse, whether it's a friend. Because when you begin, I've really began spending extended time of worship. It's like as I begin worshiping God, I feel my heart strengthening with the Spirit of God. I feel my mind of being shifted to heavenly things. And some of you may have heard the saying that person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But that is one of the most ostracious things ever spoken from the lips of man. Because the more heavenly minded you are, the more impact you're going to have on this earth. The more you're going to be able to pray like Elijah did. Because the very first verse in the Bible about Elijah said, the God before whom I, Elijah, stand, ... the God before whom I, Elijah, stand, dot, dot, dot. He was basically saying, I'm a man that is fixed upon God, and that is why I can take on 400 prophets of a false god and be fine, and even laugh at them, and then call down fire from heaven. So fix yourselves. And maybe there's other things God is putting in your heart that you need to do. But fix yourselves on who He is, so that we as a church together can pursue this kind of prayer, this kind of impact in calling God to move in this land. I know I said a lot right there, but basically the things would be, let God search you. If there's things in the way, if there's idols in your heart, if you're indulgent in this earth, repent. Get past that. We're going to have a couple different couples up front that want to pray with that, pray through that stuff with you, and really encourage you and stand beside you in moving beyond that, because there's stuff in every one of us. I'm just going to say it, that none of us are unhindered right now in our pursuit. So let God show you what it is. And after that, then begin to just commit before the Lord that you're going to set your mind on things above, that you're going to fix your heart on the realities of the glory that we've been called into, the realities of His deep pleasure over us. So if you guys want to come forward, Roy and Yvette, Wendell and Susan, the worship team is going to sing, but please don't sing with them actually. I'm asking you not to sing. I want you to engage with God's presence this morning. I want you to pray. I want you to let God touch your hearts, bring change into our lives. If you need prayer, these couples are up here. So we're just going to have a little bit of time doing this, and we'll finish together. If you run out of things to pray, just continue saying, God, I want more of You. Something like that.